blessing to have you here, Pastor Pat. And my dad liked to joke around. And one of the jokes that he had with Pastor Pat is he would call Pastor Pat his donkey friend. And so I'll let Pastor Pat follow up with that. So welcome.
That's what Mark wanted me to do. That is true. He did have that silly thing. Actually, Mark's dad was a hunter. He was also a great fisherman. And he gave me a Bible several years ago. And just before I came to Sailorville, he gave me a Bible. And he wrote in there, "From one fisherman to another." And I still use that Bible today, very affectionately, with great thoughts towards your dad. He was a great friend. I want to talk to you today, students and professors, about the power and the joy of multiplication. And I first really learned about this just a couple of years out of school right here. I was preaching at a winter retreat, at a high school winter retreat at a camp. And I was sick as a dog. I had the flu. And all I could do was leave my room, go up and preach, and go back to my room for 2 days. And the last day, I preached on hell. I literally preached on hell. And 10 students placed their faith in Jesus that night. And it was thrilling. It was absolutely thrilling. But what I learned about multiplication didn't take place for about 4 years. Almost 5 years later, I was invited back to preach at that same winter retreat to high schoolers. And one of the leaders amongst the students was one of those 10 that were saved 5 years earlier. And she came up to me and she goes, "I was one that was saved." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful to see you again." She goes, "Yeah, but you don't know the whole story. I went home and shared this with my family. My family came to Christ. My dad helped to start a church. We are now in a church that started based on the time you preached 5 years ago." In that moment, I learned something about God's desire to go beyond addition to multiplication. And I really want to encourage you today. And some of you might remember a former professor, Pastor Chuck DeClean. He was a member of the church that I've pastored for and our evangelism pastor for almost 20 years. And when we were in the midst of planting our fifth church plant out of Sailorville Church, and now some of these churches have planted churches, but our fifth plant actually came out of Lakeside, but I'll come back to that. We gave up about 80-some people, and one of them was Chuck DeClean. And so Chuck, it was hard to lose him, but we did. We had a big celebration, big goodbye thing for him at our church. And afterwards, we had a little fellowship, and there was a woman that had tears in her eyes. And I asked her, I said, "Are you sad because Chuck is leaving?" She said, "Well, yeah, I am, but I'm just so grateful to God for him, because every time he talked about evangelism, I went away thinking, I can do this." And that's what I want you to hear today. You can do this. And that woman, by the way, has won a number of people to Christ since that time, 5 years ago. You can do this. You can multiply if you go beyond your desire to do so and actually become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Now, don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you are in churches that, while they are doctrinally sound, you rarely see people outside of your church come to know Jesus, get baptized, and join the church. Imagine all of that changing. Just last week, I spoke in a church where I was baptized and discipled. It's the first time they invited me back to preach about evangelism and church planting. It's the first time I've been back to this church in 40 years. I told them, "If you wait this long to have me back again, I'll be 105. But they are, it's still a great church, except that they're not seeing people saved outside of their church. They're very ingrown. There's fervency there, and there's a desire to win people from outside, but they need some instruction. They need some inspiration. And that's why they brought me in. So I'm saying to you today, you can multiply. You can do this. And I want you to take your Bibles and find Acts chapter 12. Hardly a passage that you would connect to multiplication, at least not on the surface. Acts chapter 12, the gospel is on the move. Thousands are being saved. The church is multiplying. A Gentile vein has opened up by now. And yet there's satanic opposition. Remember that. It's arisen because of Herod Agrippa. He has taken the disciple James and cut his head off. Then, to the delight of the Jews, he incarcerates Peter. And here is Peter, chained to soldiers. He's got 16 soldiers guarding him. Herod has every intention of whacking him the same way he did James. And yet, by the very end of the chapter, if you look at the end of chapter 12, you can see in verse 24, but the word of God increased and what? Say it. Multiplied. There it is. The word multiplied is used in the book of Acts. The word added is used when it comes to church growth, that is, people getting saved. The word added is used like two or three times. The word multiplied is used five times. You can multiply, and I want to give you, from this passage, five ways you can be a part of a multiplication ministry that will change the world, your world for sure. Here's the first one, with proven gospel-centered men and women. Now, the person, let's look at it, the first few verses, chapter 12. About this time, Herod the king had laid violent hands on some that belonged to the church. He killed James, we mentioned that already, the brother of John with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is interesting because the Jews didn't take kindly to the Romans killing their people during their feast days, so he just incarcerates Peter. Otherwise, if it wasn't one of these feast days, he'd have taken him out and taken his head off as well. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers, that's 16, to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. And we'll just stop there. So he's the guy. He's the proven gospel-centered man. This is not the same Peter that we find throughout the gospel accounts who's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. I mean, anybody know Babylon Bee, the Christian satire? I bet many of you know that about several years ago, they had a little spoof. It was a headline out of heaven. And it read like this. The Apostle Peter cringes while reading gospel accounts of all the dumb stuff he did. And he did a lot of dumb stuff, didn't he? But this isn't the same Peter anymore. God has gotten a hold of his life. The Spirit of God has indwelt him, and he was the preacher at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching in Acts chapter 4 and Acts 3, and in Acts chapter 4, the only account the enemies of the gospel could give of him was, and this guy's been with Jesus. He's a different person. The gospel has changed him. The gospel will change you. I want you to hear that because some of you will say, well, I've already received the gospel. I don't care if you've received the gospel. The gospel still needs to change us. It changed Dave Heisterkamp. I think he preached in chapel here several months back. He was our flagship church planter. Dave Heisterkamp wanted to be a church planter when I came to Sandersville Church in 1998. And I said, great, Dave, tell me about all your experience winning people to Jesus. Well, he'd won somebody in Awana to Christ. And I said, well, listen, you're going to have to up your game a little bit. So I literally handed the visitation ministry over to him and the evangelistic ministry over to him. I literally threw him in the water, and guess what? He swam. He became a soul winner. And God began to teach us the idea of addition. You do see this in the book of Acts, but not multiplication. I asked Dave Heisterkamp, I said, Dave, this is great. Things are going great. Give me 3 to 5 years, and we'll talk about planting a church. He gave me a year and a half. Bugged out, went to a church, and ran into all of those frustrations that so many young pastors run into, tradition, the unwillingness to make, you know, minor changes, not doctrinally or anything like that, methodologically and this and that. He was just totally frustrated, even though he was seeing people come to Christ. And so it was during that time that Sailorville was growing. We were now running 500 strong. And so I thought the most, you know, spiritual thing we could do is build a gymnasium. And so we took up an offering for the gymnasium. It was so pitiful. Our people were tapped out. We just done a big remodel. So pitiful. I didn't even tell the church how much money came in. It was so bad. And I was sitting there muttering something that Monday about how disgusted I was that our people couldn't give money because, you know, God likes basketball, whatever. And our counseling pastor across the table says to me, he goes, well, maybe it's time to plant a church. And I go, I literally like had an epiphany on the spot. I said, what did you say? I don't know. I mean, we always talk about it. Maybe we should think about planting a church. I mean, I looked at him and I said, that's exactly what we're going to do. I called Dave Heisterkamp, who was now 3 years into his ministry and hitting all these walls, getting all frustration. And unbeknownst to me, he and his wife had just prayed that week, God, do something. We've got to get off of this chain. We want to win people to Christ. We want to change our world. And all of this was happening providentially at the same time when I called him, and he came, and we began by planting a church. We never dreamed what God was going to do when it came to multiplication. We're just happy to plant a church. But let me tell you something. When it comes to criteria, there's one non-negotiable that we have in the Engage Network, and that is that the church planter be a bona fide soul winner. They don't have to be carbon copies of one another. In fact, all of our lead guys in the Engage Network, all eight of us, our personalities are all different. We have different wiring, different gift sets, and some are greater soul winners than others, but they are all soul winners. And if you're going to multiply, understand the principle of multiplication, if you're going to change your world, you'll do it with proven soul winners, both men and women. And listen, write this down somewhere. The church needs more than godly men. It needs gospel men. And there is a difference. Students, whatever church you are in right now, jump in the waters of evangelism. Believe it, you'll swim, and your life will never be the same. You can do this. Please say amen. Thank you. I thought there were some Baptists out here somewhere. Secondly, you will multiply with the presumption of satanic resistance. Notice again what's going on. Herod is killing James. He's set to kill Peter as well. It's all there. Spiritual warfare in evangelism and church planting is a given, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen? The Apostle Paul said it. When he wrote to Ephesus from Corinth, he said, I'm going to stay here because a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So just mark it down. If you're going to go forward in this endeavor, in this obedient endeavor of the Great Commission toward multiplication, listen to this. Where there's a door, there's a demon. Where there's opportunity, there's opposition. Every time. Many of you have heard of what God has done in the Engage Network. But what you don't hear about is all the resistance that we have had in these 18 years of church planting. Distractions from within, opposition from without. Our second church planter, who's here in this room today, was mercilessly taunted by an older, jealous man. our third church planter nearly threw the towel in when a guy we had affirmed as necessary to his ministry single-handedly stopped the momentum of that church after about 6 months, and our third church planter was all but ready to give it all up. Between our third and fourth church plants, my two youngest sons became the bane of my existence. And they took a hard stage left, walked away from God. And this is all the while outsiders looking and going, wow, great things are happening. I was dying by 1,000 cuts every day. Even in our latest church plant we've had, a complainer has caused great discouragement in the early days. Praise the Lord, they're getting after. But the point is, expect it. Every inch of advancement in your efforts to multiply the gospel will come by resistance of various kinds. And it'll dress up like disgruntled believers. It'll dress up like prideful leaders. It'll dress up like former friends. It'll dress up like self-righteous. It'll dress up like rebellious, like sickness, like death, and 1,000 other things. But we don't press forward in multiplication by way of our fears. We press forward by way of obedience to God and to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we do. So you presume this in the whole pursuit of multiplication. Thirdly, with persistent prayer and fasting. I want you to look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but what kind of prayer? Earnest or fervent prayer for him was made to God by the church. This is a really interesting word, earnest. It literally conveys the idea of being stretched out. It's not the perfunctory prayers that we often pray. This is prayer with every soul of their being they're praying. They're crying, oh God, do something spectacular. That's what this means. And don't miss God's, you know, the providence that's illustrated right after this. Look at verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers and sentries, bound with two chains, sentries before the door, were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. We'll just stop there. Look at this. This is just before Herod is about to bring Peter out, cut his head off, just like he did James. Something happens. The church was praying out. According to the greater context, they had begun to lose some hope that they'd ever see Peter again. And just when Herod was about to take him out, God pulls off a miracle. And just look at this. It almost comes off as comical, but we got to read it. Verse 7 again. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, remember that, and woke him, saying, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that he was what was being done by the angel. He didn't think it was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city and opened of its own accord. Automatas. It's the only time the word is used. It's where we get a word automatic. It's the first automatic door right here. Just swang right open. And they went out along the street. Immediately, the angel left him. Why? Wasn't needed anymore. That's why. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And this is just so good. We got to keep going. Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, and many were gathered together and they were praying. Remember, this is the church praying earnestly, remember? They're stretched out before God, do something. Free Peter, free him. He's going to die. We got to have him. Help us, God. That was actually their prayer. I'm kidding. A little lightheartedness here. But they're praying in verse 13. And When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." I challenged the theologians here to figure that one out. What kind of theology was that? Well, it's not Peter. He's in jail, but his angel's walking around. It's stupid. Anyway. But Peter continued knocking, and they opened. They saw him, and they were amazed. So good. Imagine how thrilled they were that their prayer was answered. And, you know, we make fun of this because here's the church praying their guts out for Peter to be released. He gets released. They can hardly believe it when it happens. I mean, just last night, we got a text from, I have a prodigal son. I have 10 kids. They're all lay claim to Christ. 9 of them are living for Jesus. I got one that's not living for Jesus. I don't even know if he's saved. But he had a child out of wedlock with a gal. She'd been arrested like 3 times. Neither one of them really able to be parents. And we're taking care of the baby and not us personally, one of our other kids are. But you can just imagine what we've been through, our attitude toward the mother of our grandson. We've struggled with our attitude toward her. She's been so belligerent, so brazen, so narcissistic, so ungodly in every way. But we have been crying out to God to change your heart. One of our kids said, "I don't even know if I want to pray that way anymore." And I got a text just the other night. We got a text the other night from her, the mother of our grandson. And for the first time, she showed tenderness and gratitude and desperation for help and request that we would come in and help her. And we went back and forth, and one of my kids said, "I don't know if she's manipulating us, and I mean, she hasn't given us one reason to believe her." And then I remember this: am I any different than the church that was praying for Peter? She's standing at the door right now. And I'm going, "No way." And I think God could be saying, "Wait, something's happening here. You have been asking me to do something. I'm not deaf." And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. If you want to multiply, you want to change your world, you will do it with persistent prayer and fasting. And this is the secret sauce of the Engage Network. It's not sexy. We determined back in 2005 that we would take a day throughout the school year and sometimes during the summer, every week, where we would just deny ourselves for a full day and we would not eat. And we still do it to this day. And we believe with every fiber of our being, that's why God has multiplied us. And when God answers prayers, he doesn't just show up, he shows off. And he showed off in big ways. And I'm telling you, students, now think about this. Put it in your mind. I can do this. You can do this. If you will commit to God, to a life of persistent prayer and fasting. Fourthly, with an ongoing trust in the sovereignty and justice of God, let's just cut to the quick. You remember what happens to Herod? After all of this, the very end, verses 20 through 23, he's preaching. They think the gods have spoken to him, and God kills him, eats him with worms. He dies on the spot. And so the church sort of got its revenge, if you please. In the end, God always wins. The bad guys always lose. Amen. And by the way, did you catch what Peter was doing when with 16 soldiers around, chained to a couple of them, what was he doing when the angel showed up? He was sleeping. Chained to soldiers, he was sleeping. I wake up when I got two wrinkles on my sheets. This guy was doing what Spurgeon said. The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you rest your head. And no matter what's happening in your life, what's happening in your pursuit of multiplication, evangelism, church planting, all the opposition that may come, you trust and you keep a big God theology, the same one you're being taught right here. If you keep that theology, you won't freak out. One more thing. You'll multiply with a church willing to decrease that the gospel might increase. Did you catch that? Did you see verse 24 again? But the word of God increased and what? Multiplied. Sailorville Church was 500 when it planted Lakeside Fellowship. We understood addition, but we never dreamed of multiplication or what it might look like. We had no idea about what God was about to do. And what he was about to do was multiply. Let me just show you something. So our first church plant was Lakeside Fellowship. We sent about 35 people. They started with about 35 people, and they run probably 400 plus today. Our second church plant is Living Waters. I don't remember what they started with, but they got about 400 people coming today or more. And they're seeing people saved all day. High Point Church running about 500 people or plus. Again, Redeemer Church down in Winterset came after that. And all of these individuals were mentored. Every church planter was mentored. And God is doing great things there. They were just given nearly $1 million to build a building. And this church was just given $500,000 to build a building just a couple weeks ago. And then this is the first parachurch that came out of it, out of Redeemer Church. This is helping drug addiction. Those with several addictions are being helped. We got a brand new building we just purchased down there where men can live and get the biblical help and counsel they need. New City Church in Ankeny, some of you are aware of that. This church is growing exponentially right now because they took our evangelism pastor, that's why. Anyway, but cool things happening just the same. Ballard Creek Church came out of that church. That's up in Huxley with Pastor Stephen Moore. Great things happening there. And our latest church on the north side of Des Moines, my son, John Nemers, is leading this church. They led the janitor of the school to Christ. That's always a good thing when you got the janitor to get saved, right? Others are coming to Christ. It's a wonderful thing. He led a gal to Christ just the other day in their home. Great things are happening. And this is where it all began. And this is what I want to share with you. Anybody here read the book, J.D. Greer's book, Gaining by Losing? It's a great book. And he talks about when you're willing to decrease in order to increase gospel effect, multiplication. The fact is, that church, our church, it just hit me the other day. When we started planting, we started coughing up people. And I have counted of the 7 church plants that started here, there are over 300 people serving Jesus Christ in one capacity, and they're pastors, elders, deacons, directors, children's workers, and just servants in the church. And all these 7 churches, there are over 300 that came out of Sailorville Church. 300. You know how many people were at Sailorville Church when I came in 1998? 300. Now we have 300 people serving in these churches. You know what that's called? That's called multiplication. That's 14 times what we had when we started. And this isn't just fistbowl jumping. This is people coming to know Jesus. Amen, Josh Daggett? You can do this. And it's not, listen, I get it. It's not all about numbers. But listen, somebody was counting at Pentecost. I'm just saying. Students, you can do this. Let's do this. Will you offer yourself today, both to God and to the cause of multiplying? Go to your pastor. Ask him. See if your church doesn't have an outreach program, you should fill that place with your absence. You'll have to think about that for a little bit. Because every church should be winning people to Christ toward the goal of multiplication. Can I get an amen? And you can assist your leadership to that end. God, I pray like the church that was praying for Peter. Free these students up to love you, serve you, take risks for you toward not just addition, but multiplication and the Great Commission going forth in this world. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.